Good morning again. Pastor Mark and Trudy are in Arizona for the next couple weeks for some much-needed time visiting their daughter and her family. So I get the privilege of the next two sermons on the next two sections of the book of Genesis. Today we're going to be looking at chapters 2 and 3. We're going to be looking at the creation of mankind and how we were designed to live. Then we're going to look at how we ruined it, how sin entered the world, and then God's beautiful plan to redeem it all. So let's go ahead and dive right in. Go ahead and open your Bibles and turn to chapter 2 of Genesis. In chapter 1, we read that God created man and woman, blessed them, and told them to be fruitful and multiply, have dominion over all the earth, over everything that is in it. Mankind was God's crowning achievement in creation. We alone were made in his image, after his likeness. For everything else in Scripture is simply said, let there be, and it was. But for us, as mankind, it was different. We were designed and given a special assignment of creation, known as the Imago Dei, or the image of God. We were created in the image of God to display God, to reflect his glory, his nature, his character. And this is where, as believers in Christ, we should be getting our true identity. We are the Imago Dei. Men and women were created with a unique design, a unique identity and purpose, with a value and importance and worth that no other creature has. In chapter 1, we saw an overview of each day of creation, but in chapter 2, it's kind of interesting, God kind of hones in on just day 6, kind of a more in-depth view. So let's read chapter 2, verses 4 through 17, and then we'll pray. Genesis 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to the water, the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The first name, the name of the first is Pishon. It was the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to the wonder of your word today. Lord, show us your glory and the beauty of your creation. We ask that you would show us who we are in you and how you designed it all to be. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, go ahead and take out your note sheets. Let's take a look at point number one. The creation of man and woman. We see in verse 5 that no plants, no trees, No fields or any vegetation had yet sprung up. Why? Because it says that there was no man yet to work the ground. Look at verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Formed the man of dust. Now that feels special, doesn't it? But there's a key point that I want us to see here. As human beings, mankind's value and worth doesn't come from where a person is from. God formed Adam from dust, but he made Adam alive when he breathed the breath of life into him. Man is made alive from the very breath of our Creator. Again, every other creation was just spoken into existence, but God points out specifically that he breathed life into us. And then in verses 8 and 9 it says, the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then drop down to verse 15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. So we see that there are two important trees. Why are they important? Because God gives them names. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they are in the midst of this beautiful garden called Eden. And God took Adam and he placed him there to work it and to keep it. Adam's to cultivate this garden. So if you think about this, what a great purpose. God has blessed Adam already. He's given him this beautiful garden. He's given him some importance in working it and keeping it. And in doing so, he gets to glorify God. And there's just one simple condition, one simple rule, one simple thing to avoid. Ooh, I does not want to stay on today. Need some glue. Verse 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Not only is this a simple request, but it's a no-brainer. Don't eat, and you don't die. All of the blessings we see in chapter 1, commanded to fill the earth, to have dominion over it, to rule over it all, work the ground, cultivate it, all of this is yours, Adam. It's all yours to work and create, fill it. And most importantly, they get to have fellowship with the one true God, walking side by side with their Creator. Their Creator walking side by side with his most prized creation. This was perfect communion. All of this is yours, Adam, if you just don't eat that fruit. Everything else is fair game. So the choice is to either refuse to eat the fruit or choose to eat the fruit. By refusing, he obeys God. By eating, he disobeys. Simple, right? We'll circle back to that in a minute. Let's look at verses 18 through 25. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed it up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So God puts Adam in this huge, beautiful garden. Adam, the gardener, the cultivator, he's to guard this garden, to rule over it, all the plants and animals, all of it. What a large job. And apparently, a lonely one as well. God said, it's not good that man should be alone. He needs a helper. So first, God gives Adam a task. He brings before him every animal, and Adam is to name it. I can't imagine how long that must have taken. All the livestock, all the birds, every beast of the field, Adam's naming them one by one, and every single animal has a companion. Every animal, male and female, but Adam doesn't have one. And after all this is done, none were found fit for Adam. None that could match his intellect. God knows that Adam needs intimacy, companionship, someone to help keep the garden, to share this life with. So God creates marriage by creating Eve, the perfect union, marriage with one man and one woman. God takes this rib from Adam and he makes Eve. Look at verses 23 through 25. God presents her to Adam, and then man says this: "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." We see here is Adam is complete. The two have become one flesh. God in his goodness provides Adam with the perfect companion. And now they can obey the command that we saw in chapter 1. They can be fruitful and multiply. Together they can rule this world as God intended. Everything is perfect. There's no pride. There's no shame. There's no divorce. No impure thoughts. No wrong motives. Perfect communion with one another and with their God. And it ends this chapter with a line: "The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Which brings us to chapter 3. Point number 2. The fall of mankind. Look with me at the first 13 verses of chapter 3. "Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall surely not die. For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called out to the man and said, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' And the man said, 'The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Here we get our first look at Satan, posing as a serpent or a snake. And the very first thing that he does is lie. This is who Satan is. He's a liar. Look with me at John chapter 8, verse 44. This is Jesus speaking to those who were seeking to kill him. Jesus says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Satan isolates Eve. He wants us to be alone. He twists God's word and he tempts us to sin. And here he questions God's word. Did he really say that? And then Eve also misquotes God. She says, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but God said we should not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall we touch it, lest we die." God never said anything about touching the fruit. He just said, don't eat it. And so it's here that the serpent jumps. "Surely you will not die. If you eat of it, you will be like God." And this is the heart of sin. We all want to be God. We all want to be our own God. We all want to do everything in our own strength. And God wants us to want him. God wants us to ask him for help. And so here at this point in the story is where mankind is doomed. Temptation has been set. The desire to be God has been laid out there. And Adam and Eve desired the fruit and the power that it supposedly offered more than the beautiful communion that they shared with God. So it's at this point in history that darkness appears. Eve sees the fruit and all that it supposedly offers, and she eats, and Adam eats. And immediately shame, fear, guilt consume them. Look at verse 7. "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." And then God shows up. "Where are you?" They blew it, and they were afraid and ashamed. They were hiding from each other, and they were hiding from God. You see, they think that they're dirty. Before they were naked and unashamed, and now they realize they're naked and they're ashamed. Adam says, "I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And God immediately goes right after the identity statement. "Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat of?" And Adam doesn't ask for help at this point, like God wishes he would have. Instead, he does the typical thing and he blames somebody else for his mistake. Whose fault is it? Well, it's God's fault, of course. "The woman that you gave to me, it was her. This is your fault, God." And then God looks at Eve. And she does the same thing. "It wasn't me, it was the snake." Satan's main goal is to destroy the faith of the believer by getting them to doubt God. Getting them to doubt God's goodness, his love, his forgiveness, his protection, his provision, his promises. And the purpose of these attacks are to destroy our trust in God and diminish his glory. And there are three things that are constantly warring against us when it comes to spiritual warfare. The world and its ungodly attitudes and practices, Satan, who works in those who disobey, and our own flesh, our own self-centered human nature that craves the wrong things. All three exist because of Adam's disobedience. Adam was the keeper. He was the ruler of this garden, and he was to protect everything in it, which included his wife. But instead, he stood by passively and let the snake trick her. A perfect life ruined. Once alive and now dead. So the root of sin is the desire to be God, putting ourselves on the throne and doing anything for our own glory. Which brings us to the consequences of sin. The result of choosing our glory over his We've already seen the shame and fear. What else? Well, God points out the consequences in verse 16. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you. So, ladies, apparently childbirth wasn't going to hurt that much. And then he says to Eve that your desire will be contrary to your husband. You'll desire him, but he'll desire to rule over you. Women tend to idolize relationships. Men seek power. Men idolize power. So men will try and dominate women. All the problems of marriage, all of them started right here. Marriage was a gloriously beautiful gift from God. And as a result of sin, it's now tainted. But it's not just marriage that's tainted. Look at verse 17. And he said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And verse 18 says, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. The ground is now cursed, and in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Work is not a curse, but now work is cursed. Pain and the labor of work was not there before the fall. The ground was not hard. The thorns and thistles were not there. It wasn't going to be hard. And now God says, you will work the ground, and the dirt that you were made from, you now someday will die and return to it. Now, this land that you once were to rule over will now rule over you. Mankind is now lost, blind, broken, tainted, and evil. And that's the problem. We are sick, diseased, and dead. But God is so good that even in the middle of him telling Adam and Eve of the consequences and results of their sin, God is so eager to tell them of the hope that there is. Read with me again verses 14 and 15. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. All of the Old Testament is pointing to the seed of the woman, of the one that will come in the line of Adam and Eve. God promises to provide a cure in this seed, to make all things right. He curses the serpent. And look at this right here. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God's not saying that there's going to be some eternity-long war between humans and snakes. The snake's offspring are those who follow Satan's advice in the garden. All those who want to be God. All those who are broken, lost, blind, and evil. All of us are born the snake's offspring. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at the work in the sons of disobedience, among whom all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, very next word, two words, but God, 4-10, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The seed of the woman is Jesus Christ. The rest of the Old Testament, every generation waited for a king to come and triumph over evil. And now we are on this side of the cross, and Jesus has come, and those of us who have put our faith in him have been cured. We are Eve's offspring. We are no longer dead in our trespasses, following the course of this world, but God, rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, made us alive together with Christ by his grace and his grace alone. Jesus Christ is the one and only Son of God the Father, and he came and lived a sinless life, the one that we were supposed to live. And Jesus, unlike Adam, was obedient to the Father and obeyed him by going to the cross, where he went to take our shame and our guilt. He took upon himself our sin and the wrath that our sin deserved. And he died for us. He died the death that we deserved, and he was buried to the dust. 3 days later, he rose victoriously from the grave, forever defeating death. So, Christian, I'm speaking to you now. Don't listen to the lies. You are loved. You are not what this world says you are. You are not what Satan tells you you are. And you are not what your own mind says you are. Depression, fear, anxiety, guilt, shame, those are all words of lies. They are not from God. And if you're a Christian, you are loved. You are a child of God. You are the Imago Dei, made in his image. Remember that Christ Jesus nailed depression, fear, anxiety, guilt, shame to the cross. If you're not a Christian here today, then I implore you to call out to Jesus. Ask him to give you faith to believe that he is who he says he is, to believe in what he has done for you on the cross. Believe that he defeated death. Turn away from your sin. In the coming weeks in our series in Genesis, we will continue to see God's beautiful plan of redemption unfold and how God was always pointing to his coming son, Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the incredible love that you have for us, for showing us your original design for humans in the beginning, for your many blessings, Father. We thank you that even though we blew it, and chose disobedience, that we chose ourselves over you, that you still chose to love us. You sent your one and only Son to save us from our sins. And Lord, we pray that every day we will remind ourselves of who you are and what you have done for us on the cross, that we will believe the truth over the lies about who we are, and that we will tell as many people as we can about Jesus Christ. We love you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.